shall we? Lord, I sense this is something that many here know. And what a joy it is to know this. And your word is clear that it is you, Lord, who opens the eyes so that we can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You deliver us from the domain of darkness and the wrath to come. You provide for us an entrance into your eternal kingdom, the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. Jesus, in whom we find full redemption and forgiveness of sins. You, Lord, you conquered the enemy, the grave. You made a way so we can know you. We can know your heart and your love, Lord, that you have for us. All of which reveals your incredible greatness. That you reach down even to us, giving us your marvelous gift of faith in Jesus by your grace. And so, Lord, for this we give you thanks. We bless your name. You are good, you are faithful, and you are worthy of all praise. And Lord, knowing this, we ask for your blessing. Lord, I pray that you would bless your church. Lord, we strive to bring you glory to your name in all that we say and all that we do, but we know that it's all in vain if we do not look to you, if we do not rely in you. So help us. Bless our church here in Alliston. Bless our life groups and how each seek to come alongside one another, just being that real community of faith for one another that we can be and that we are called to be. Lord, I pray that you bless our study groups. I pray that you bless our hope groups. Help them, Lord, as they seek to heal, to learn, to grow in you and in your word. I pray that you bless the children in our church, Lord. Bless our ministries, our youth, our Awana, our Harvest Kids every Sunday, as we aim to teach children of the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you bless every man and woman, fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, singles, students, all of them, Lord, who desire to lean into you and you alone, but who honestly struggle to quite often. Lord, I pray that we would not fall to the temptations and the chains of sin by which we are no longer bound, but that we would live in your freedom. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with your power through your Spirit. According to your glorious might, give us endurance, patience, and joy. Lord, I pray for those in this coming year now who may consider baptism. Help them, Lord, as they look to take that step of obedience. Convict the hearts of those who need Christ as their Savior. I pray for those who, Lord, may be considering jumping in with both feet in what you are doing here at Harvest, in Alliston, and what you're doing through your church. I pray, Lord, that every person would find the right place to serve, to live for you. Lord, I pray for our community who so desperately needs the gospel. Send us out to those people, to those places, Lord, so we can proclaim Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving and those who are hurting. Especially, Lord, I think of the Stouffer family and the recent loss of Ursula I pray that you be with them, Lord. I think of those who have lost dear loved ones over the last year. I pray for them. I pray for those who currently, even now, care for some who are ill, who are unwell. I pray for all of them, Lord. I pray really just that you would bring about them a peace and comfort, a strength, Lord, to carry them through right now. And Lord, most of all, we pray now for our time in the Word. I pray that we would give of ourselves completely to you in this time over these next few moments and minutes, and that Christ would shine brightly above all things. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and find your seat at this time. I want to encourage you to fill out the Connect form. If you haven't had a chance to do so yet, you can fill out the black folder that's at the end of your row. And just let us know you were here. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we can best serve you. And you can go also to hbc.info on your smartphone, your device. People still call them smartphones. I don't know. Cell phone. They're all smartphones at this point. But and just let us know you were here. That'll be a great help to you. You can let us know if you want to be a part of a life group. You can let us know if you want to serve. You can let us know just anything. And we want to be a blessing to you that way. I have you open your Bibles as well to Mark chapter 12. We're diving back into our study through the book of Mark. And we're going to be reading quite a few verses here this afternoon. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to dive right into the Word right away, read our text, our passage for today, and then we'll get into the message. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to start reading beginning in verse 13. And go all the way to verse 44. Mark 12, beginning in verse 13, here's what the Word of God says. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. That is, they're trying to trap Jesus. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher, You have truly said that he is one, that he is no, that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." I told you, there was quite a few verses for us to read here. And there's great things for us to learn and gather from the Word of God here today. So we're going to get into it. But I want to start by asking this question. What is the way of God? Do you know the answer to that? What is the way of God? In the earliest days of Christianity, followers of Jesus were not referred to or called Christians. That didn't come till later on. But they were known rather as those who belonged to the way. You can look through the book of Acts and you'll see that. That is a term that was used to describe the growing movement that centered on Christ, the way. And so those who followed the way were believers and followers of Jesus. Now here we see the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, and they could see the beginnings of that movement that was forming around Jesus, the way. And they didn't like it. In fact, Scripture's very clear. We saw it as they try to trap Jesus in his talk. They were jealous of him. They felt threatened by him. He was a problem for them. And so they looked to discredit Jesus, to mock him, and to get rid of him. But despite the fact that they didn't like Jesus, they said something about him that was quite remarkable, which we read in verse 14. Notice that they said this, that he truly teaches the way of God. Now, even though they said this, it's understandable through those verses that they didn't actually believe this. They didn't think that Jesus was teaching the way. They're sort of just trying to butter him up, if you will. Because they didn't receive Jesus. They didn't receive his teachings. Yet even in their hostility towards him, and though they didn't say it genuinely, what they said was true. Jesus does show the way of God. But they were confused about what the way of God is. And this same confusion still exists to this day. Many are just like these religious leaders that still believe that the way of God means that by following a nice set of rules or some old traditions or simply by attempting to live well, that they will earn God's favor. But Jesus taught them something completely different. And can I tell you this? What he taught them was far better. Because we cannot live well enough. We cannot do enough to earn God's favor. Jesus didn't merely point to the way, but he is the way. He said this himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way of God has nothing with what we do for God. It has everything to do with what he has done. The way of God points us to the Savior on the cross. It points us to Jesus, who saves those who place their faith in him alone. None of this is earned or deserved. And an important key is that Christ saves, and when he saves, he also transforms. So following salvation, when we pursue the way of God, it means to live a life then that continues to honor him because he saved us. And because we are being transformed by him in his image. And I tell you this, pursuing the way of God, though they claimed to pursue it, they didn't. Pursuing the true way of God is the only life that will ever bring anyone true fulfillment. And this is what shows us the major contrast between a life choosing Christ or a life apart from Christ. And as we pursue God, he reshapes our hearts, he reorders our steps, he realigns our priorities, and he guides all of our ways. So here's the message for this afternoon. What we're seeing is this: as I pursue the way of God, as I pursue God and his way, I will walk in integrity over dishonor. That's the first, by the way, of 6 points. All right, so buckle up. Here we go. You all sound really excited. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. This is going to be great. All right, now these religious leaders came to Jesus asking what seemed like an ethical question. They're asking him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shouldn't we? Now, during this time, it was something that was often debated amongst the Jews. They weren't sure if it was honoring to God that they would continue to pay those taxes to them, especially for many reasons, one of them being the many false gods that they followed. And so there's this tax that's imposed on them by the Romans, and they weren't sure whether they should rebel or continue to follow suit while under their rule. But these Pharisees and these Herodians, though that's the question they come asking, they're really not coming here again looking for an answer. Remember, they're there to trap him in his talk. They're not there to really know Jesus, to know his heart. They came with the intention of trying to gain some kind of advantage against him. And Christ saw this. He saw their heart. He saw their ways, and he called them out on it. Why put me to the test? He's confronting them about this. Why are you even doing this? I know why you're here. He didn't fall for their games or their hypocrisy. Instead, he answered them to them what was unexpected wisdom. I don't know why it would be at this point. It's Jesus. They've had many encounters with him. They've had many dealings with them. But it's true for us sometimes too. Sometimes it just kind of dawns on us, wow, God is so smart. God is so good. God is so wise. And it's like, why didn't we know that already? They should see this coming already. But it seemed to catch them by surprise because they marveled at him, Scripture says. Now, Jesus didn't use this as an opportunity to be well received by the people. He could have. He didn't use this as an opportunity to maybe grow his fame a little bit more. He didn't use this as an opportunity to maybe stay on the good side of the Romans here. No, he simply answered truthfully and honestly. And as he did, he pointed them to the fact that the right thing for them, the right thing for the Jews to do, was to live with integrity. And that doing anything else, whether they are under Roman rule or not, under God or not, to do anything else would be dishonorable. All of us have a responsibility to the authorities that are above us. And so we have a responsibility to our government. And if we believe what Scripture says, because Scripture tells us numerous times that God is sovereign in placing certain governments in power while also bringing down others, then we have a responsibility to obey those authorities. If God placed them there and God removes them, then we need to obey those that God places there. Can I tell you this? Our prime minister, our premier of this province, whether it's liberal, conservative, you name it, Canadians, us, we think we have a voice. Can I tell you this? We're not in charge. God is. God is in charge. And so we're called to obey him through our earthly authorities. Now, talking about living with integrity is ironic here, because he's telling them this, and of course, we know that they're not being honest right now in how and why they approached Jesus in the first place. But if our hearts are truly set on honoring God, then this is how we must live, with integrity. And can I tell you this? It's not just with government, but in all our verb dealings. We should not look to get ahead. We shouldn't even just do the right thing because that's what's expected, the expected thing. That's performing religious activity, and that gets us nowhere. We should do it from our hearts. We should truly desire to honor God in every part and aspect all of our lives, specifically because of what he has done for us. We have reason to live with integrity in response to his grace. But to fully live with integrity, honoring God, we need to first know God's heart. We need to know him. We need to be in full, in close communion with him. And this is the part that always gets us, right? Because we look here at these religious leaders. These leaders seemed like they were in close communion with God. On the outside, that is as much as they tried to portray. They knew the law. They followed a lot of traditions, a number of them. But the Son of God was right before them, in the flesh. And they didn't recognize him. They even were looking to destroy him. Reality is they didn't know God. Their hearts were for themselves and their own purposes and their own religion, and they had no actual relationship with God. And I wonder, is that you? You want to be in good with God, but do you know him? Or I wonder, maybe you've forgotten whose you are. You know, Paul shared this with the Corinthian church a couple of times. It seems like they needed to hear it, and I'm sure we need to hear as well, but that being redeemed, being born-again believers, being followers of Jesus, that you are bought with a price. You know that price? Jesus paid it on the cross for our sins with his own life so that we could live. And when Paul reminded this to the Corinthian church, then he followed it with this. So then, you know what you should do? You should glorify God and live as you are called. We are called to know him and to honor him, not to dishonor him. Of course, we have to point to the obvious. It's hard for every single one of us to live with integrity. It's not an easy thing. Naturally, sinfully, we're inclined to do the opposite. And so we need God's help. And one of the primary ways that we get God's help, that he gives us his help and his guidance, is in his word. So here's the second thing we see. As I pursue the way of God, I will walk in truth over ignorance. Truth over ignorance. Now another question then comes to Jesus. This time it comes from the Sadducees. This group of people did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they look for a way to argue or justify their position with Jesus. And by the way, as you see the question that they ask and the way that they ask it, it's essentially a what-if question. You know, you ever had, you know, maybe you were in a leader position, maybe doing some training, and then someone asked you for a scenario. It's like, so what if, oh, here we go. This is never going to happen. They just want to ask questions. They want to be heard, whatever the case, I don't know. But it's not necessary, yet they go ahead, these statues, they do it. You got to be careful of that. Those questions are usually tried to just try to get some kind of hot take out of you. You watch debates between atheists or people that don't believe in God and those that do, and there's a lot of those what-if questions. They try to trip you up. Or at least make it seem like they got the upper hand, but those arguments accomplish very little. Now, I think these Sadducees really thought their question made sense. But very quickly, Jesus was going to show them how ignorant they were. Notice the line they had to go to try and explain their position. They talk about Moses, who wrote a law that if a brother dies and leaves a wife and has no children, then the brother would have to take the wife. And then they go on and explain that this happened seven times, and so it's complicated, it's confusing. And I think all it does is reveals the degree to which these Sadducees were confused. At the end of the day, here's the thing. They not only misunderstood the scriptures, that's clear, but they also misunderstood and minimized the power of God. They had an issue with God and his word. Couldn't God raise a person from the dead if he wanted to? Is he not the Almighty? And if he can't, then can God really say that he is the I am? That's what Jesus is telling them. He is the I am. He is the one who was and is to come now and forever. Their reasoning made no sense. And soon enough, Christ's resurrection would be the greatest proof that they needed to show them that they were in error, while also displaying Christ's ultimate power and authority. Yet they denied it. But you know, they're not the first ones and are not the only ones to misunderstand God and his word. Many have, and many more will. Many will continue to misquote the word. Many will twist it to fit their ideals and their agendas. Many will take it out of context and so on. Can I tell you this? Ignorance can only be informed by truth. Ignorance can only be informed by truth. And Jesus is the truth. Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us that every word of God proves true. You can take it out to the bank. And seeing that that is the case, then we should walk and grow in it, shouldn't we? Find ourselves in the Word. If we're going to walk over ignorance as we pursue God, then we will find ourselves in His Word all the time, regularly, constantly, hungering for it. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is probably one of the most beautiful imageries you can get of the Word of God, to be honest with you. We are to use his word because it is a lamp to us, helping us to see the dangers, the traps, the snares that are right in front of us, but also to help keep our eyes looking forward up to the path that God has set before us, looking forward to the Savior that stands there before us. We should keep our eyes on Christ himself, To do this, we need to get in the Word, folks. We need to know the Word. And so what's your intake look like? It seems like the first message that you hear on a Sunday right in the new year always has something to do with get in the Word, right? Is it just me? I didn't make this up, though. You know what? We need it. We should live in the Word, not only by it, in it. So how's your intake? Do you meditate on it? Are you growing deeper and in greater knowledge of God through His Word? Let's walk in the Word, church. 2 Timothy 3:16 makes it very obvious for us that God's Word is profitable for us. Here's the next thing. As I pursue the way of God, I will walk in love over indifference. Over indifference. Jesus continues to have these conversations, and now there's a scribe that comes up to him and asks him a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now notice what Jesus says. He answers him, but he makes a clarification before he does, that there is one God. That's important for some to hear this. It's not to love a God, but it's to love the Lord God, the only God. And we know the rest of the answer quite well. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then also you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is something that we say quite often here at Harvest. Oh, we say it shorter. It's this: love God, love others. Love God, love others. This forms everything that we do, our entire ministry here as a church, and it propels us on mission for God, that we love God first and foremost above all, and then also love our neighbor. The scribe who asked this question agreed with Jesus, which is always good. So much that Jesus even said that he was not far from the kingdom of God. He was very close to grasping and understanding, fully comprehending the love of God. You know, God's love is key. His steadfast love is key for all to come to understand what he has done for us on the cross, to understand our great need for him. This is why you can look to many scripture. You know, you might call them the gospel passages, the ones that you always turn to when you're trying to share the gospel with people. And what do you find there? John 3:16, for God so loved. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love. 1 John 4:9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. In this is love. God is love. Thomas Goodwin said it this way: Christ is love covered in flesh. The Son of God on the cross there for us showed his love, and he died for us so that we could be saved. You know, there's many wonderful qualities of God that draws men and women and people to him. There's his holiness, there's his justice, his righteousness, his patience, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. But I tend to think that none other reach into the depths of our hearts and souls like his love. all of those which I listed, and his love draws us into him. It's overwhelming for us to see and to truly know, sometimes even in ways that we cannot verbalize, to know how great the love of our God is. And knowing his love, we cannot remain indifferent to it. Which then brings us to the second part of that great commandment, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Because it is God's great love that compels us to love others. Seeing the love that he has for now, how can we not also love those who he loves? You know, the world talks about love, and it seems so flighty. And it is. The world doesn't really know love. They don't know how to put love in motion. Rather, the world hates very easily. The world despises. The world destroys. It's uninterested in others, and it's uncaring. It's unmoved. It's unsympathetic, even though they try to portray it as if they are. Can I tell you this? If the world truly loved the way that God loves, we would live in a much different world than we live in today. As we pursue God in his way, we will love him and our neighbor. We won't remain indifferent to the needs of those that are around us and to their greatest need, which is for the gospel. Whether that's in our community, in our neighborhood, in our homes, and around the world. Remember, Jesus said this about this particular scribe, that he was close to salvation. I wonder how many do we know that are also close? Close to God, close to receiving Jesus, and that we can bring the gospel to. That is to show real love. We should not be indifferent towards those who need Jesus. Are we actively walking in love then towards those around us? And by the way, we know this, we should also walk in love towards other believers as well. Scripture tells us, Jesus himself said this, that as we do this, it is an evidence that we are his disciples. And so we should walk in love as a church. All right, we're halfway through. You ready for more? All right, thank you. One person, we're going to get through. Very good. Here's the fourth point. As I pursue the way of God, I will walk in submission over defiance. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and he challenged the people's expectation of a Messiah. There's many of them that were hoping for someone that would be a savior to them, that would just fix their current circumstances, the situations they found themselves in with the Roman rulers and all of that. They wanted a Messiah who would confront the political powers that they struggled against, that would give them relief and freedom from their burdens. But Jesus showed them that he came for so much more than that, that he himself is so much more than that. And so he pointed to an Old Testament psalm, bringing them to Psalm 110 and to question, how is it that the Messiah can be both the son of David and his Lord? How can it be if this Messiah is just a... He was revealing that the promised Christ was not just a descendant of David, but that he is the Son of God and Lord of all. And so for them, you know, if Israel's greatest king, David, recognized the Messiah as Lord, as his authority, and submitted himself to him, then how much more should they as well? This teaching was brought on by Jesus himself, it seems, not by a question that was brought to him, though that may have been an answer to a question that was brought to him. But in bringing this up, he was bringing forth a personal challenge. And the question for them is the same for us today. Will we accept Jesus merely as a teacher, just like many others of those religious leaders did? They called him teacher. They referred to him as rabbi. Or will we receive him truly as Savior and Lord of our lives? That's the question. Who is Jesus to you? Those leaders, religious leaders, didn't receive him, and they defied his authority. And is that what we want? We want to stand against God? When we submit to Jesus as our Lord, it goes beyond simply saying it, but truly believing it and actually trusting him in everything that we have. And so it's trusting him with our fears. It's trusting him through our difficult situations. It's trusting him with our plans. It's trusting him with our preferences, our desires, and everything else. It's acknowledging the wisdom and the greatness of our Lord and seeing his goodness, even though we may not actually visibly see it sometimes, but seeing his full authority over every part of our lives. The thing is this, we often try to make God fit our plans and our lives. Our way. But here's what we're after. We're after his way, not our own. So we need to yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to him. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I want to tell you to stop pushing back against him. Don't work against him. Don't work against his will. Simply follow him every step of the way. He won't disappoint you. He is Lord. Next thing is this. I will walk in humility over pride. Jesus continued teaching, and as he did, he made absolutely no effort to point out to the people there what those religious leaders were really like. He didn't cover it up. He didn't hide it. He called them right out for exactly what they were. In those verses, through verses 38, 39, and 40, he tells them, he says, beware of them. Here's what they do. All they craved and all they wanted was power. It was greed. It was recognition. It was accolades, fame, you name it. But chasing those things, pursuing after that, rather than pursuing God, never leads to true fulfillment. And even then, Jesus said this, that chasing all of these at the expense of others is extremely dangerous. Jesus went as far as saying that they would receive a greater condemnation for this. And I tell you what, that's terrifying. If they were really men and people that loved God, if there were people that were truly knowledgeable of the word, and if they were careful to adhere to God's commands as they claimed to, then rather they would have reflected a heart that brought honor to God, a heart just like that of Jesus, one of humility, one of care for those that are around him, for the impoverished, for the hurting. They wouldn't have been lifting themselves up, puffing themselves, really propping themselves up, looking for gain. They would have humbled themselves. You know, this is the real danger of pride, because pride creeps in so quickly, so easily. Because they sought to gain for themselves, and instead they lost everything, so much more than they ever thought they would. You know, God's word is true for us. We need to heed it. When God's word tells us that God lifts the humble and abases the proud, we should take that and hear it. And so we as those who pursue God in his way should walk in Christ-like humility. Let God lift you up if or when he chooses to do so. Pursue him. Pursue humility. Here's the last thing. Now we're back down to the verses where we see that poor widow and the offering that she gave. And Jesus observed her. She had nothing, the Bible says, but these two copper coins. And it made up, get this, a whole penny. But she took that and she placed it in the offering. She did this selflessly. And so we're seeing, as I pursue the way of God, I will walk in selflessness over selfishness. She wasn't concerned about herself. She was rather happy, joyful in that little bit that she was able to give and being generous. And Jesus took notice of her. Can you imagine? And what a reminder that is for us, by the way, that God sees and knows all. He sees and knows even our hearts. This widow didn't have much to live on, but she was committed to remaining faithful to God, to trusting him, and to wanting to see him provide, not of her own strength, but according to his way and his will. Herself content in God alone, though that meant she would have nothing else. It was all gone. But she had the Lord. She gave in faith and in worship. She gave sacrificially. And Jesus pointed out to many others that gave, that they gave out of their abundance. That they gave, but only a small portion. That they gave out of duty, really. They gave because of the expectation that was set before them. But she gave from her heart unto God. But we pursue the way of God. This is how we are called to live. Selflessly and sacrificially for him. And that shows our devotion to him. Now, it's easy to take these six things that we've looked at. It's easy to take this sermon outline and say, all right, this is my checklist for the week. And can I tell you this? If this is what you're going to do, you're going to miss the whole point. This is not a to-do list. Our goal is to pursue God. It's not just to do these things and see these things as a way to earn God's favor. That's not what this is about. Rather, it's about the transformation that Christ is bringing about in our hearts. And that first starts when we come to him for salvation. And it's a contrast that's shown to us between all of these religious leaders, all the rich people, those that had everything, and yet chose self rather than choosing God. Chose their way rather than choosing God's way. You know, Christ here, he's showing us the way of God. That he is the way to life eternal. In that we can look to him as our example, as we become more like him, as God's dear children. Jesus Christ is our true and should be our only pursuit. So let's pursue after God in his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us. There are some here, maybe later, they're going to watch the message later. But there are some that need to make this choice, that they will pursue you, not a thing, not another person, but God alone. And whether that is to the point of salvation or whether it's for those that already know you, but need you to realign their priorities, their lives, and reorder their steps to you, Lord. As they pursue you, as we pursue you, Lord, this could be a defining moment right at the beginning of this year. Life-changing for our lives, for our future. Lord, I pray that we would pursue God, pursue you, Lord, in your way and nothing else. And help us, Lord, as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a few announcements before we worship again. Just a reminder again, if you haven't filled up, can I